Praise God. We'll continue. For all, we're looking at the vision, and we're looking at perfection of consecration. And as part of that perfection of consecration, we're looking at discipleship. Praise the Lord. Very challenging. Very, very challenging. Let's have a look then. We're in Luke chapter 9. Last time we looked at verse 57-58. We're now going to look at from verse 59, Luke chapter 9. And again, the first thing to notice with this is to put the emphasis where Scripture puts the emphasis. Let's have a look. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Jesus now said to another, "Follow me." So the call to follow Jesus goes out. Direct confrontation here. But he said, "Lord," called him Lord, acknowledged his authority, but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And here we have the heart of the problem. Me first. The other one was I will, self will. This one was me first. One was impetuous. This one had a flaw in his commitment. And so the next condition we're looking at, the principle here, is the voluntary, so the principle of this particular section is the voluntary abandonment. And it has to be voluntary, it's not legalism, as we shall see. The voluntary abandonment of the normal course, it's natural, it's legitimate. So the normal course of human affairs, voluntary abandonment of the normal course of human affairs in light of the urgency of preaching the kingdom of God. The voluntary abandonment of the normal course of human affairs in light of the urgency of preaching the kingdom of God. Let's see what happened. He said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And again, we don't hear any comeback on that. Total silence. So what's the Lord saying here? He's not. Now we need to be careful. These are principles. It's not law. These are principles. And that doesn't mean because they're not law or only principles we can pick and choose as we please. These are principles that will apply by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will apply these. He'll work these in our lives when they need to apply. It's the guiding principle of our life. It's the affection of our heart. It's the means by which God perfects his perfect will in our life. Now, this is what's going to separate church members from discipleship. This is going to separate the religious from those who've really had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. See, because what we're going to say with this, it asks a question. This principle that we're now looking at, it asks the question, and again it's an extreme example, so the Lord, praise God, he's put this as part of the revelation. The question it asks is, are there any circumstances by which we can justify disobeying God? The reason I did not see what this man is saying, what this would-be disciple is saying, is the reason I'm delaying my commitment to you is because I have to bury my father. He justified disobedience to God at that point. He used his father's funeral as a way of saying, "Well, I think that's fair enough, don't you? I delayed my response, I disobeyed you. You said follow and I said let me first." That was an excuse in that man's mind at that point for not following the Lord. You see, a number of issues here. Jesus is not saying you can never again go to a funeral. See, that would be legalism. He's not saying you must never, ever again miss a meeting. That would be legalism. To think in those terms misses the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. We go back to the question, are there any circumstances whereby you can justify disobeying God? And that's what we're looking at. I'm amazed at the way that even brothers and sisters, genuine born-again, spirit-filled, cross-carrying believers, can come up with a way of justifying not doing what God wants. Now, it's going to be inevitable. We're going to miss meetings. Loved ones are going to die. We'll be at their funeral. What we're talking about is asking that question, is there anything more important than fulfilling God's will? If we know that it's God's will to sit under his word, because we have that vision that by sitting under his word we're being prepared for his soon return, is there anything more important than that? The reason we don't come to a meeting is because we think there's something more important. Now, there's a slight difference between those that God has called to teach and preach and those that, for the moment, are being prepared by that word. But the principle is there. Now, let's break this down further. You see, God will allow. Now, I have to be careful to say this, because human nature, people say, well, you see, the teacher said God will allow certain things. So, for example, God will allow holidays. There's going to be somebody out there who'll suddenly find 6 months of the year they're on holiday. Well, I'm on holiday, so I can miss most of the meetings. It just so happened the meetings coincided with my holidays. So I have to be very careful about what I say, you know, put an idea in people's heads, because the devil can use that and they'll make excuses why they've not come or attended or been faithful, etc. It's not about you have to come to these meetings. If you think that, we've totally missed the point. If we have made a genuine commitment to Jesus, if there's a true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be reflected in our commitment to the assembly. It will be worked out by the Spirit in our commitment to the assembly. Nobody is saying you have to come to every meeting. You have to, in an aggressive, ungracious manner, completely turn your back. I mean, the cults do that, don't they? They take them miles away from friends and family and lock them up in a mansion and keep them busy. They can't think what they're doing, and it's total commitment to the leader of the cult. None of that here. If our commitment to Jesus is genuine, the fruit of that will be seen, reflected in our commitment to the assembly, because we're hearing his word. We've caught the vision that his word is preparing us for his soon return, and that's what we're about. And if, praise God, God allows us, as he does in his grace and mercy, a holiday, okay, praise God for that. Or occasionally you have to work overtime at work, it's just the way it is, okay. Right, no bondage. Do what wisdom, let common sense prevail. What we're talking about, please bear in mind, what we're talking about with this is where brothers and sisters try to justify 2 or 3 weeks here, or a month there, or if you have to justify it, you've done something wrong. If it's the Lord, you don't need to apologise to anyone. You're doing God's will at that point. But where we find something more important than being about God's business, something is wrong. Jesus, at the age of 12, I must be about my Father's business. He said to his parents, why do you seek me sorrowing? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Where was he? In the temple. Astounding the chief priests and the elders with his wisdom and his questions. I must be about my Father's business. A man coming of age at that tender age, he realised his responsibility as sonship to be about his Father's business. Nothing got in the way of his commitment unbroken fellowship. And yet he was the one who said, come apart and rest a while. So he knows. So we're talking about the heart of this, the spirit behind it, the attitudes, the motives. Now, what would people think? If I didn't go to a funeral, what would people think of that? Well, that's the whole point, isn't it? Who are we serving? You see, what people think is not sufficient to keep us away from doing God's will. God tells us to do something, and the reason we don't is because of what people would think. Well, there you go. See, there's your problem. Now, if that's being exposed, as we seek God in that, we'll find he deals with that. God isn't heartless. He's not saying, don't pay your respects to your loved ones. You know, he's not saying, never go to a funeral again. He's not saying that. What he's dealing with in our hearts, who are we putting first? Is our main consideration, we don't want to offend the family, we're concerned about what people would think if we didn't turn up? Or are we putting our spiritual responsibilities first? You see, and so he's using this, and it's an extreme example, he's using that because it's getting to the very heart of our affections as human beings. He's getting to the very root and heart, very fibre of our being in challenging this area. So, you know, don't suddenly react in despair or legalism or fear. This is something that God is still challenging us. This is something to seek God. So, Lord, you know, show me. If I've got problem, fear of man or an inordinate love of family, if I'm putting family first, if I'm choosing earthly family or fleshly family before my brothers and sisters in the body, then, Lord, that's something, please, that needs dealing with. I acknowledge it. And God will thus deal with it. But it's when we can, if we resist and justify, then there's a serious problem there. Now, this is important. So you say, well, but I've not been called to preach the kingdom. Jesus isn't talking to teachers and preachers. He's talking to disciples. And we've looked at it over the years. Preaching the kingdom of God, the most urgent thing that God has called us to, whether you're any one of the five office or any member in the assembly, it makes no difference. We're all disciples. Jesus is restoring not only the revelation, the understanding, but the experience of discipleship to the body of Christ. We use the term members. Paul speaks of members in 1 Corinthians 12. But he's referring to spirit-filled disciples who are fulfilling their place and calling in the body of Christ. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? If we're to preach the kingdom, as he's said here, or to witness, or in any way, or in the way that God requires us, to fulfill our ministry, it requires preparation. What Jesus is talking about here is not going out, as some evangelists will say, oh, look at this, here's my proof text for going out evangelizing. Jesus said it's so urgent to preach the kingdom that everything else can do whatever it has to do. I'm going to go off and evangelise. If God has called you as an evangelist, you won't have to justify that. It will be seen on your life. What we're talking about here, ever before we get to preaching the kingdom, is the message of preparation. This is the five wise virgins. This is the waiting on God. Because how can we preach a message if that message is not in our heart? How can we preach a message except we be sent? How can we be sent except God leads us, anoints us, empowers us? There is a waiting, there's a preparation. And it's not a theological training. Our dear friends, the Spirit gets hold of a life. And he breaks it, cleanses it, turns it upside down. A new creation. And there's a lot of training, breaking, deliverance needed, eyes opening, ears opening. Now, let's be negative about this. That might appear a negative aspect, But Jesus, the Messiah, reigns. God is still in control. We have the victory because of what Jesus did at Calvary.
Yes.
Don't let's forget that. But he's preparing us to proclaim that.
Yes.
To make us worthy vessels of that victory.
Yes.
Of that revelation of Calvary, what he did. To preach the message of the kingdom, we have to have that kingdom message in our hearts.
Yes.
We have to have the message of the cross in our hearts. Not theologically, but prophetically, by the Spirit.
Yes.
And I don't mean prophetically as a contradiction to what God is doing to restore apostolic faith. I'm talking simply about divine utterance. A lot of people go, oh, prophetic, as if everybody's a prophet. That's not what we're saying. The term prophetic here means the divine utterance, the anointing, the divine authority, God-given authority to speak God's word. This is his word.
Yes.
And we can't speak this without his authority, without the anointing. And that doesn't happen because we call ourselves Christians or because we want to ministry or because it sounds good or feels good or seems the right thing to do. These things are nothing to do with libraries, friends. This comes out of the cross, it comes out of the gallows, it comes from prison, the wilderness. Less words, more experience. God has got to anoint that which he can trust. And an unproven vessel cannot be trusted. And so this isn't easy. This is going to bring about us on us persecution.
Yes.
Preparation, preaching, persecution.
Yes.
And by persecution, I mean the general onslaughts of the enemy. Okay, we haven't been beaten up, we haven't been imprisoned in this assembly. Others worldwide have. In this assembly, I can only deal with this assembly. But I'm talking about the onslaughts of the enemy, and most of us are experiencing that on a regular basis.
Yes.
We're a threat to the enemy.
Yes.
We're where we are before God. I'm not excusing or justifying anything. It's just the fact we are where we are before God. If we're not experiencing some kind of warfare, some kind of onslaught of the enemy, it's because we're not preaching. And by preaching, I mean witnessing.
Yes.
Fulfilling the calling that each of us have before God. So we're using preaching again in a general term. I'm talking about that anointing in the context in which God uses you and I. We're all different. To whatever extent, to whatever context God is using you, this applies. So we're not all apostles, we're not all prophets, you know that, we're not all teachers. We're disciples, and each one of us has a gift, an anointing, and a testimony.
Yes.
Now, witnessing, the church's witness, whether it be the church's witness or in general, or the ministry's anointed preaching, proclamation, prophesying, whatever it is they do, it requires preparation. If we're not experiencing an onslaught of the enemy, it's because we're keeping our mouths shut. If we're keeping our mouths shut or saying the wrong things, because we could be teaching or preaching error, in which case the enemy would love that only too much. There's no way he's going to get our attention by attacking us. He'll let us get on with it. So if we're teaching error or compromise or not teaching at all, we're not going to be persecuted. And the reason we're doing that is because we haven't been preparing. If we prepare correctly, and that is the word and prayer, we meditate, we've been looking at that, if we're allowing each day the Holy Spirit, we're meeting with him. And again, it can just be a verse, it can just be 5 minutes, it's just time communing with God, listening to God, not trying to work up some religious way of trying to hear the voice of the Spirit, but just quiet, just meditating on God's word, or just singing to him, praising him. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but spending that time in his presence, a conscious awareness, meeting with God.
Yes.
Forsaking all interest and activity and worries and anxiety, busyness of the day, the enemy pounding our heads, shut the door, So whatever, find somewhere where you can be alone with God. Kids, TV, all the other normal course of human affairs, put them to one side. It can wait. It's not that urgent that it can't wait 10 minutes. Shut that door. Spend that time alone with God. Hearing from him. Don't tell him what he already knows. I'm open here, waiting to hear. And he will commune, because that's his will. So you may have to do that for a month before you start hearing, but that's part of the discipline, that daily discipline. 30 times 10 minutes that month, you've done that, seemingly no result, no outward change, but you've just presented yourself before God. And then, when he knows that, for whatever reason, because that's just obedience, when that obedience has been there, he will then begin to commune and speak and move and work, do whatever he has to do. Because these things are unconditional. I'm not going to sit here and say, if you do that, God will do this. I don't have the right to do that. What I'm saying is what Jesus is saying. Is there any reason, is there anything more important in your life than obeying me, than seeking me, than presenting yourself, spending that time for me to speak to and deal with? And our name and address, all our names and addresses on that one. God is working with each one of us to get that consecration out of us, where we're putting first things first. And you're saying to me, well, I'm so busy that I don't have that time to spend before God. Then I can guarantee that at least 90% of your activity is out of God's perfect will. It really is. I've had to learn that the hard way. God has never so complicated the disciples' life that we cannot seek him. And anyway, we can pray in the Spirit, can't we, while we're at work, singing, praying in tongues. Maybe that prayer in tongues during the day is part of our pressing through to open doors where we can spend time in his presence. All it is the devil throwing lies at us, and flesh only too happy, believe a lie, because then I have an excuse to justify disobeying God at that point. That's what flesh does. Flesh is a traitor, friends, crucify it. Because it will believe the enemy's lies. Unbelief comes from the flesh, not just obviously the physical, but the human side of us. Flesh believing the devil's lies. Or our spirit believing God is faith. Flesh believing the devil's lie, unbelief. And it ends up in rebellion. That's the devil's work. To hinder, to rob, to kill, to destroy. How? By interfering with our relationship to God. That's what he does. And he causes us to look to feelings, to circumstances, to humanistic things, to humanism, to be a man pleaser. Why are we men pleasers? Fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Yes. Because it stops us obeying God. It presents a hindrance, an excuse, never a reason, but a hindrance and an excuse, an opportunity to disobey God.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying we should now all go out and boldly proclaim the gospel. Remember, we're talking about preparation, seeking God. And evangelism, sadly, has missed it, because we're not talking about not evangelizing or not witnessing. You've never heard us say that. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. We're talking this evening now about following him. And I will make you fishers of men. First the following, then the Jesus making, and then the bringing in the catch. When we do it God's way. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's the cross, friends. It's that preparation. It's that dealing, that breaking. And then, what is God doing with that? He's building within us that credible ministry, a vessel that can take that extra oil of anointing. He's granting us that authority.
Yes.
It's not come out of an encyclopedia. It's a living experience, fellowshipping with the Lord. So we haven't theologically prepared our message when we get up, right, I believe God wants me to witness today, so let's look at a book or an encyclopedia, how to witness. And so we remember the first five out, you know, because there are 10 steps, so you remember the first five. That's all I've got time for this morning. We have a boiled egg and a toast and off to work, and the first person we meet, right, it's the first five. What was it again he said? What are those first five witness things I've got to do again? You know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's got to come by the Spirit. It's got to be truth. But not just truth, it's got to be true. We can read truth when you read the Bible, but it's got to be true of us. Praise God. The devil told the truth to Jesus. He quoted Psalm 91. But his intent was deception. His intent was to deceive and destroy.
That's right.
No, friends, the Holy Spirit is going to anoint crucified men and women to preach the crucified Christ.
Yeah.
So preparation, this message is the message of preparation.
That's right.
Then we'll have that qualification to preach. And then when the word is so working in our hearts, when that law written on our hearts by the Spirit, we're obeying by faith which works by love, the law fulfilled, when these situations arise and it's a conflict, and this is the key, when the funeral or whatever it would be, anything, wife having a baby, anything, you name it, is a direct contradiction to God's will for you at that time, you have the choice. You may be ripped up inside in your emotions, but you know what God is saying and you can rest in that and you do God's will. And you say, well, look, this is ridiculous. This is offensive. I find that terribly offensive. Really? Really? Sports people are heroes because sports personalities in the media have been justified by other people. Of course he can't come home. His wife's having a baby, he can't come home. Because this is a lifetime, once in a lifetime opportunity. He's at the Olympics or he's at a certain event. He's an athlete. They have the athletes have a special gene that they're totally committed to their sport. So, okay, you'll allow athletes to do it, but when a disciple talks about obeying Jesus, all of a sudden it's offensive. Or employees. Total commitment to their boss. People, mothers and fathers, total commitment to their family, to their children, to each other. But total commitment to Jesus? Whoa, come on. Live in the real world. Do you see the Spirit that is working now? Any human being can devote themselves to their job, their family, their career, their hobby. But to devote themselves totally to the living God, I'll come off it. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, the devil's working. These principles are exposing unbelief, the heart of man, the powers of darkness, the devil's work in hindering the kingdom of God being established in our lives. And here's the threefold revelation of that kingdom. The first one, which really is discipleship, the first is that the kingdom is a present possession by faith. It is a present possession by faith. We own it now by faith. And in this aspect, it's invisible. Jesus said, the kingdom of God in your midst or within you. Second, and this is, you know, this is what we're working now, isn't it? The kingdom message, the rule of the king in our hearts, discipleship. The second is the visible and earthly millennial kingdom. Thy kingdom come. That's the millennium. It's visible, earthly, and future. The millennial kingdom, 1,000 years on earth. So all of those have to be included. It's visible, it's earthly, it's future, and it's millennial. And after that, Satan will be loosed, cause a rebellion, the whole earth as we know it, destroyed. Peter, we looked at that, didn't we? Praise God on Sundays, Peter. Elements melt with a fervent heat, and then comes the new, the third and final aspect of the kingdom, the eternal. That is the eternal spiritual aspect, the new heavens and the new earth. Praise God. And so God is working that revelation, working that message in our hearts. John the Baptist preached the message of the kingdom. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said the same thing. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, it's interesting. He said repent and believe. The implication there is that our believing comes from repentance. We turn from unrepentance. We turn from unbelief to faith. All of which is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit, in confronting us, in saving us, in touching us, in our encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ when we got saved, He's giving us the faith. He's delivering us from that unbelief, that disobedience. These things are impossible. We've looked at that. This is the essence of the gospel. These things are impossible to man, but it's possible with God. And you say, hang on a minute, I thought you said a minute ago that every human being on earth has made total commitment. Yes, to earthly things. Earthly people have made total commitment to earthly things, but somehow to heavenly things, that's just for the religious oddballs. So the Holy Spirit has to give us the grace to make total commitment to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That we can make total commitment to idols and to things that gratify the flesh, but we need God's help to make total commitment to Him. There's the exposure of humanity. Who dares trust their salvation to such a creature? We can't, can we? It's got to be God Himself, His grace, working within us. Now, He's making us desperate. You know, it says in the Old Testament, speaking of David, where he gathered an army, and it sort of described them beautifully. I can't fully remember it, but there was three certain adjectives describing the army that David had got together for himself, and they were renegades. Basically, they were dispossessed, they were desperate, they were unhappy, they were fed up with the present authority, Saul. They were just, it was beautiful. It's a type of what God is calling. The base, the foolish, the despised, the rejected. Those who are just fed up with their life. There's got to be something more. God is working with the desperate. And He's breaking and He's working with us. Because He knows what He's got to do to get the roots of our affections away from self, this life, circumstances, all the pressures of this life. It's not of God. It's not of God. God took His people out of Egypt. And in doing that, He destroyed Egypt. God's judgment was the destruction of the old, the new creation, the birthing of the new. As it is, this is going to happen again spiritually. God taking us out of Egypt, out of the old, our deliverance, destroying the old, creating the new, a fully delivered, redeemed people. Yes, we've got to go through some trials, some judgments, some Red Sea experience, or preserved through judgments, but and then through the Red Sea, then through the wilderness, that journey to the promised land, spiritually now. But through it all, God providing, God preserving. But why did the ancient people fail? Why did the first generation fail in the wilderness? Unbelief. No commitment. Worried about their bellies. Worried about the barrenness of the wilderness. to the point of almost being blasphemous, weren't they? Complaining about what God had provided, provoking him to anger with their idols. So God in his mercy, redeeming, setting us free. God sending angels to take Lot and his wife out of Sodom and Gomorrah so he could judge it. It's always this principle of out of, God taking a remnant out of. And that's what he's doing with us. And it just requires that endurance. And if our affection is still in that thing that he's taking us out of, we will be judged with it. It doesn't matter how many years we've been coming to this assembly, what sort of sacrifice we have been making, if there are still earthly, worldly affections in our heart when God comes to judge the earth and the world, because our affections are still there, we will be judged with it. That sounds awful, doesn't it? That sounds harsh. Well, when we get to the next disciple, we'll see that that isn't the case at all. That isn't harsh. You see, if our hearts are still in Sodom, we will be judged with Sodom. Because our hearts are supposed to be in the kingdom, set on him, set on things above. Because that's what it is to be a new creation. It's not church membership, friends. It's not being religious. It's not doing religious things. We love him because he first loved us. The greatest commandment is total love for God. Every part of our being totally loving God. So you say to me, now here comes the question, and this is where our deliverance comes. Does that mean then we can't witness until we're perfect? Does that mean we're not going to be saved unless we're absolutely perfect? We've said over and over and over again, God does not require angelic, sinless perfection from you and I. What he's looking for is a perfect heart, a complete faith, a mature faith, a faith completed through trials, tests, the word and prayer. Jesus is the author and finisher, the source and perfecter of our faith. This is the very thing that we're looking at, the perfection of the fruit of the Spirit, the maturity, the completion of the fruit of the Spirit, of holiness and of consecration, which we're looking at. What he's looking for is a surrendered heart, a heart that will yield and submit to all that the Lord is doing in our lives. He knows our flesh. He knows occasionally we're going to fall. The point is, the willfulness, the will to sin, the will to disobey has died. We're yielding, we're surrendering to the work of the cross. Eventually death will take over. But at the moment we're not dead in areas. We're being crucified. Oh, and don't we know it? We're being crucified, but don't we know it? We're not dead yet. And when we've finally yielded to that experience, praise God, will be taken away, will be caught away. Praise God. But he knows that death is yet still being fought in some of our lives and in areas. So in his grace, in his love and mercy, he's working that, because he doesn't want to come and find us in a position where he has to judge us with the world. So he's working, and he's working. And this is why we're saying, we can, whatever we have to do, and it's a lot, we have to do quickly, because we don't, it's all seems to be so rapidly, the time is coming. So whatever we do, we have to do quickly, but we can do no more quickly than we yield to the Spirit. So this is the urgency, isn't it? Whatever it takes, Lord, remove that resistance, remove that self-will. Put those affections in my heart, those three things. Absence of resistance, absence of self-will, total affection. And that's the most important part of this walk, to totally love God. That's not like an intense feeling. That means every part of our being. We love him with our will. We love him with our emotions. Yes, we still have emotions, but those emotions are controlled by the Spirit. Because otherwise, you know, we're moved with compassion. We're not robots. We love him with our intellect. Our intellect, that thing that that we're supposed to despise? No, that's not the message. We have an intellect. We have a thing called common sense. We have a brain. As long as it's being controlled by the Holy Spirit. As long as it's being inspired by the Spirit. Our emotions, our intellect, are not to be the guiding principle. We use them for what God has given them. But let's face it, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they've fallen, haven't they? They've fallen by sin. But as new creations in Christ, we now have an enlightened spirit. We now have emotions that are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We now have our thoughts inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's the point. And this is why we get into the Word. So that our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives, our speech, our conduct, our life, character, conduct, led, dominated by the living Word, by the Holy Spirit. That's the point, isn't it? It's not like we're suddenly robots without feelings, without thought. No, that it's completely, happily, joyfully submitted to the Lordship of Christ. The Scriptures are clear on that. Submit. We have a will, we have a choice to submit our thinking, every thought, to the obedience of Christ, the Lordship of Christ. Otherwise, we're robots. He could just push a button, program us, end of story. But he wants a relationship. It's that loving relationship. And then we're going to find ourselves, when I say meeting the conditions of discipleship, looking at it in this context, we're going to find ourselves following him, being disciples, joyfully submitted to his yoke. Not fighting and resisting and striving and justifying. Only unbelief and pride do that sort of thing, or fear. But faith, which works by love, praise God. Not only, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible without faith to please God, but by faith, God is also pleasing to us. We're pleased with God, if you think of it. Faith will allow God and trust God, let him do whatever he is. Faith will let God be God. We're therefore pleased with God. God pleased with us. Beautiful relationship. We're allowing God to be God simply by believing him.
Yes.
And God is sovereign. God is our Father. God has redeemed us in Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay, discipleship. Okay, it cost everything. But what would it cost if we weren't in that position?
Yes.
Cost a lot more unbelief, doesn't it? We talk about paying the price of faith. I'd rather that than pay the price of unbelief.
Yes.
Any time.
Yes.
Praise God. Not easy. No, it's not easy. How can it be the cross? How can the cross be easy? How can a total commitment be easy? But because God has shown us who he is and he's working within us, we've had that real experience, our love will make the commitment. You see, these teachings aren't to try and whip up a commitment or get some sort of New Year's resolution type mentality of it. That should be in our hearts. This should just be confirming what the Spirit is doing in our hearts. Praise God. If we're hungry for the Word, why would I need to exhort anyone to get into the Word?
Yes.
But I believe the Holy Spirit's just encouraging, reminding, confirming what's in our hearts, that yes, we're on the right track. We're finding ourselves wanting to spend time with God's presence. Well, do it. Just yield. TV off, kids doing whatever. Find 10, 15 minutes somewhere just to meditate. Where do I start? Where do I start? This is the first time I've heard anything like this. Where do I start? Ask the Lord. He's your teacher. He's your saviour. He's your shepherd. Psalm 23 then, if you still can't get it. Psalm 23 is a good place to start. But ask the Lord. He'll lead. Jesus said the Holy Spirit has come to guide you into all truth. That doesn't mean all the truth that there is possible to know. It means that when you know the truth, you shall know it and the truth shall set you free. It's 100% conviction of what you do know. And the Lord will... You see, the Holy Spirit of blessed ministry has come to see to it that we fulfill all that Christ died for us to fulfill. If we yield to him, he will give us all and more that we could possibly think, but all and more that he wants for us to have.
Yeah.
Not just enough to scrape through by the skin of our teeth, but an abundant entrance, Peter speaks of, into eternal presence.
Yes.
And all and more for this glorious end time ministry that God has for the overcomers. Just by yielding. We may feel feeble at the moment, we may feel spiritually that we lack at the moment, but that's because God at this present time preparing us, emptying, breaking us, ridding us of all pride and self-worth and self-anything. We don't need a self-image, friends. This is not negative psychology. You do not need a self-image. God is emptying us of self so that we can have a Christ image. We're recreated in the image of God. We've been created in the image of God. Sin messed that up. We've now new creations, praise God, recreated in the image of God. Hallelujah. The image of Christ, the express image of his person and his glory, living within us, expressing himself in and through us. Okay, so God has said, put me first. Just put me first in everything. All human affairs, all things that you think, even the legitimate things, in as much as they would hinder our commitment to him. He's not saying, never again serve your husband a meal, never again go to a funeral, never again do anything like that. He's saying, in as much as there's a conflict, in as much as you have a choice, do I put God first, or do I put my whatever first? A disciple won't even think about it. A disciple, I'm following Jesus. Jesus first. Let them think what they want to think. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm believing God. And we do have to trust God in that. We do have to trust him. If I've been called to, you know, this, like, you know, to teach or whatever, and I get a phone call, oh, come and pray for so-and-so. They've had an accident or something. I know where God wants me. So I'll thank you, Lord. I don't have to go there and pray for them. I commit them to the Lord in faith. Or I worry about how they're going to react. There's a great social gathering tonight of all nights, and you mustn't miss it. No, I know where God wants me. And I trust the Lord that he will honour that commitment and make it okay. And if he doesn't, then praise God, that's part of the persecution is part of the process. But God is sovereign, and he'll work through that. You see, the devil's lie is, oh, what sort of witness is that? They'll never give their heart to the Lord now. You've blown it. That's a terrible witness. No. If I'm obeying God, and I'm not doing it out of fear or legalism, I'm at rest, I'm allowing the Spirit to work this. If I'm obeying God, he's going to honour that obedience. Doesn't have to, but he's promised he will. He'll honour that obedience. My loved ones are still saved in Jesus' name. I'm praying for them. If they're upset temporarily, okay. But they're still in God's hands. I'm doing what God wants. Praise God. And you know, we put our own situations in that, don't we? It's not just me I'm talking about, it's all of us. Our loved ones are in God's hands. We put him first, even if it means upsetting them for a season, persecution, and some have experienced that. But weeks, months, years later, the glory of how God then begins to work and bring them back and save them. You know, either he's God or he isn't. If he's made these demands on our life, and it is a radical demand, if he's made these demands on our life, he's going to honour our obedience commitment to that. It doesn't matter what man thinks, the fallible opinions of men, the lies of the enemy, the rage and fury of the enemy, under our feet, dead to it, so that God can be all in all. Of course he's going to save people. He's promised he will. When he is lifted up, he will draw them to himself. Yes, it may hurt, but that's the cross, isn't it? But it mustn't stop us. What we're saying is, these considerations mustn't prevent us from doing God's will. If it's not going to prevent us doing God's will, if it's all part of the normal course of life, fine, we're free in Christ, between you and the Lord. What we're talking about is where there's a direct conflict, where you know God has said something, but to do their will is going to stop you doing God's will. That's what we're talking about. So really, it isn't that difficult, is it? It's not that hard. God's in control. Hallelujah. But it's something to think about. It's not a bandwagon to jump on. It's just the way that God exposes in our hearts. We're so quick at justifying disobedience.
Yes.
But praise God, when we can walk this way by God's grace. Praise the Lord. This is, as we're his disciples today, he's preparing us with that message. He's preparing us for his soon return. Praise God. Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you more. I want to serve you more. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, brethren, go in peace and let that be the guiding principle, the only thing that matters.
Yes.
It's our love for him.
Yes.
And his for all.